Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be back. I'm sure glad I'm not back in Minnesota, yeah. I'll tell you. And Pastor Bob asked me, he said, how long are you going to preach? I said, oh, 35, 40 minutes. He said, you want to bet? I said, no. all this month, Pastor Bob has been doing a series, and it's been about Celebrate Recovery. And I just want to touch base on it. There's some of these in the back there. If you want to grab a couple or whatever, it tells you the time and such. And it'll be good. And I do want to talk about Celebrate Recovery today a bit. Towards the end of my sermon, I'm going to bring to you two testimonies from Celebrate Recovery, that I started back in Minnesota. But before we get into that, you know, I used to think that all the people in this book were great people. I used to think, man, you really got to be holy. You really got to be upright to get into this book. And then when I got saved and I started reading the book, I thought, wow, am I wrong? There are some messed up people in the book. And I want to talk a little bit before we get started here. And while I'm talking, if you turn to Genesis 29, chapter 22 and 25, or verses 22 and 25, I want to talk about Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twins, except for Esau was all hairy and Jacob was smooth. But Jacob's mother loved him more than she did Esau. And the father loved Esau more than the son. And so there was some conflict Esau was hungry one day, and Jacob conned him into giving up his birthright. And then I'm going to just be brief on the story, but Jacob and his mother plotted against Esau to get his father's blessing. And a blessing was very important back then from the father. And the first son would get the blessing, and the second son would get the second blessing. Well, when he did that, Esau was really upset, and you should read Genesis if you really want to know a lot more about it. And so Jacob had to leave because Esau was going to kill him. So he goes to some family, and I can't remember the name of the country he was in, and he gets there, and his family member, his cousin, he tells him, he says, you know, you shouldn't work for me for nothing, so if you work for me, what would you like? And he said, well, I'll work for you for 7 years, and I want to marry your youngest daughter. Okay? So he works for 7 years. And so if you turn with me to Genesis 29, verse 22. And so Laban, that was his relative, brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah. See, Jacob wanted Rachel. Leah was the oldest daughter, and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I serve you for Rachel. Didn't I? Why have you deceived me? If you think about that little bit right there, and we've all been deceived at some point in our life, but if you think about that just a little bit, you know, there's the wedding feast, right? There's drinking and there's dancing and there's partying and everything. Because I was reading that, I'm thinking, all right, well, gosh, he couldn't tell the difference between Leah and Rachel. But, you know, some of you have used drugs, some of you used alcohol, I've used it all, and there are times when I didn't know what I was doing after I used. And so I have to assume that Jacob was probably drunk on wine when the father brought Leah to him. But he was deceived, and many of us are deceived in life. And imagine, if you will, and maybe some of you can relate to being deceived, being drunk, being like that. and how you would, I mean, think about how, I mean, wouldn't you be ticked off? And so, anyhow, the story, I'll just tell you the end, and then I'm going to get into my sermon. He tells him, yeah, you stay with my oldest daughter for a week, the bride week, and then you can have Rachel. But you have to work for me for another 7 years. So now he's worked for 14 years before he get out from under his in-law's thumbs. You know, I mean, think about that. It's pretty awful, isn't it? And some awful things have happened to us. And I want to talk about that. But before I do, let me pray for us. Our Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we lift you up, Jesus. As we move forward in life, we all have these kinds of struggles, these kinds of things that have happened to us, Lord. And Lord, you are the only way out. It is only through you that we can be healed from the deceit, the guilt that we have, Lord. It's the only way we can regain trust with each other, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are the answer. And Lord, I just ask that you bless us, you open the hearts as your word is brought today, Lord. Let it be your lips that speak and your ears that hear. In your name, Jesus, we pray. So we're going to jump right into it because I promised Pastor Bob that I'd only take 30 or 5 or 40 minutes. And, okay, you know, the first thing there is why I'm all messed up and stuck. It's on your notes. Why am I all messed up and stuck? Well, Romans 12 says, and if you read it with me, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of the reasons we're messed up is because of our family. I mean, look at Jacob and his family. I mean, it is messed up. Read it sometime, and you'll think that your life isn't so bad. But, you know, our family, my family, you've heard my testimony in the past. My father was abusive. My mother was passive. We learned behavior. That's worldly behavior because my family, we didn't go to church. I didn't even know about God unless my father was using his name in vain. That is the only time I heard the Lord's name. So that is an issue that we have. And we all come from dysfunctional families. Amen. We all do. I don't care. I mean, Billy Graham, his son, Franklin, he went out and became a drunk. My past, my upbringing, your past, you know, the things that have taken place in your past will affect the way that we behave. It'll affect us and we will be messed up and we'll be stuck. We'll be stuck. My situation, whatever situation you happen to be in today. JJ was doing homework. Oh, man. I was at Pastor Bob's yesterday and he was trying to do his math and you know, it's a bad situation. He didn't like it. He didn't like it because he just didn't want to do it, and it was frustrating. And he had to, you know, but he had to keep working at it. Your situation. You might have a job. You might not have a job. Keeps you messed up, and keeps you stuck. Because that's the way of the world. That's how the world is. And the Lord says, "Do not conform to the way patterns of this world." But more importantly, I think this one is the biggest one, our choices. Amen. The choices that we make. Because now you're coming to church and you understand what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And we're going to get into that a little bit, why we do that. But our choices. I chose as a young man to quit school. Stupidest thing I did. Well, I guess I can't say it was the stupidest, but it's right up there. I quit school and joined the service. And why did I do that? I did that because I was running away. Because I couldn't live in the situation I was in anymore. I didn't know God, and some of you might be in a situation like that now, where you just want to run away. But that's not the answer. Because you see, when you run, it stays with you. Just like my life has stayed with me. And it had effects on my life when I got married, when I raised my kids, I messed up. All those things. Drinking. All those things. It is my choice. My choice. It's your choice. You might be in a situation you don't like, but it's your choice to stay in it and not change it. Why is it so hard to get unstuck? Why is it that when we get into these situations, why is it that we can't get out? What happens to us? Well, Galatians 5:17 says this. It says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Right? We have, you know, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we didn't just accept Him. We stepped into a war. Not a battle. A lifetime war we stepped into. Because our spirit wants us to do one thing, and our flesh just keeps dragging us back into the other thing. I mean, it's like when I got sober, I had to go to a meeting every single day of the week just to stay sober, because my flesh wanted that alcohol so bad. It just wanted it so bad. But, you know, we make up excuses for ourselves. We say, why is it so hard to get unstuck? Well, I've been like this for so long. I've been like this for so long. How can I change? That's just the way I am. I like it this way. It's way harder to live the other way. Satan discourages me. Satan will always discourage you. But you know, it's what happens is, you know, I've helped women come out of abusive relationships. And it's amazing to me how many of them end up getting right back into a different one. Same stuff. Why is it so hard to get unstuck? It's because we're comfortable. We get comfortable living in the sin nature. We get comfortable living in an abusive situation. We get comfortable. And we get stuck. And we can't move out of it. And it's like, and we go crazy. Because we're going, well, and I know this isn't right. But, you know, but when I get over into this situation over here where it feels kind of good and it seems like this is the way it is, but I don't know how to live like this. I have to be over here in all this chaos and all this. I got to be getting beat. I got to be using my drugs. I got to, you know, and that I got to use my drugs because, oh, wow, then I don't have to deal with what I'm living with. I have to, you know, you can overeat, you can be addicted to pornography, to sex, to drugs, to alcohol. You can be addicted to getting beat up. Because that's how you've learned to live. And we need to get out of that. We need to get unstuck. We need to, and one of the reasons we're in that situation is because we're not submitting to God. You know, we come to God and we come to church and we get saved, and it's like, okay, whew, that's it. I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to progress. I'm just going to stay where I am because I'm still comfortable with it. Now, God will touch you. He'll talk to you sometimes, and he'll nudge you, and he'll say, you know, you need to get out of there. And you go, yeah, but you know what? I don't really want to. I really kind of like that. You know, and the other reason we don't get out of stuff, the other reason it's so hard to get unstuck is because we don't communicate. We don't talk. And we make all kinds of assumptions. That's why, you know, it's like, if I do this for him, then he won't hit me. But we don't talk to him about getting hit. We just assume. You see, we don't communicate. We don't talk about things. And sometimes our skin is so thin, sometimes people will do something, they don't even mean it to be offensive. But we take it that way. And then we just carry it around with us. And we just carry it around with us. And we just carry it around with us some more. And we just get bitter about it. And then we just get more bitter about it. And the person that offended you didn't even know that they offended you. The proper way to do that is to go to him and say, hey, did you mean to do this? To do what? Well, you know what you did to me the other day. Oh, well, what did I do to you? Oh, that, well, no, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. You know, oh, gosh, I wish you would have come and told me sooner. Just think of all the stress and the burden that you wouldn't have had to deal with if you'd have just done that in the first place. Just come to each other, talk to each other, communicate with each other. If we don't do that, we can never get unstuck. The other person you need to talk to is God. You need to submit to him. You need to say, Lord Jesus, what? Help me with this. We need to pray. We need to do those things because Satan discourages me. You see, you'll be listening and God will be saying, do this. And in your mind, you're going to be going, yeah, but, you know, I don't know if I really want to do that. I got so many things to get ready today for the Super Bowl, and going to church just doesn't, I don't know, Lord. Yeah, I know you want me to go to church, but, oh, come on. I mean, I got all these people coming over, and I got to get ready for this, and I got to get ready for that. And so, yeah, the devil is going to discourage you. And you have a choice. You can listen to him, or you can listen to God. You can listen to the person that died on the cross for you so that you can have salvation and live for eternity with him. Or you can listen to the great deceiver. You can listen to the devil. And you can obey him. You see, sometimes it depends on who we want to obey. Do we want to obey our flesh? Do we want to obey the world? Do we want to conform to the world? Or do we want to conform to God's way? And God's way is the best way. It's hard. I'll tell you, it's hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. So why did that? How do I get unstuck? Well, in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You can get unstuck through Jesus Christ. You can get unstuck by reading this Bible, by coming to Bible studies, by coming to church instead of getting ready for the Super Bowl game. You can't get unstuck unless you're fellowshipping with other Christians and worshiping and praying on a constant basis and reading your word. That's where in Romans 12:2 it said, do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? You come to church. You read your Bible. You quit watching stupid things on TV. You quit hanging out with the people that bring you the wrong way. And I have that up there. It's number 3 there. It says, change your friends. Stay away from those who affect you negatively. Have we changed our friends? When I quit drinking and I quit using, I had to change my friends because I couldn't hang out with them. And I found out that the only reason they were my friends is because I drank. They didn't care about me. They just wanted someone else to be drinking with so that they wouldn't have to feel so bad because they were drinking. And I know that that's what they thought because that's what I thought. I mean, we do things. We have this peer pressure. You know, we talk about kids' peer pressure, but we're under a lot of peer pressure. Look at the Super Bowl. Peer pressure. I've been watching the news, and every single—I mean, I absolutely can't believe how much time they spend talking about the Super Bowl and about this and about that. I mean, we need to get our act together. We need to renew our minds. And Joey was talking to his dad. Well, Dad, can't we watch it in real time today? I want to watch it in real time. Because Pastor Bob, he records it. And he doesn't record it. He records it because he doesn't like to, you know, listen to all the nonsense. But the other reason he records is because of the commercials. Because some of the commercials are pretty bad. They're extremely worldly. And what goes into your mind goes into your heart. So Pastor Bob, he'll fast forward. I remember several years ago being at a Super Bowl thing with him at his house. And one of the guys that was there, he was actually angry because he couldn't watch the commercials. And it's like, And at the time, I have to admit, I thought, well, Pastor Bob, that's kind of, you know, but realistically, it makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. Because what we put in our brains goes into our hearts. What we put on our brains has an effect on how we speak, on how we think. That's why it's more important to read your word. One of the other things, to change one defect at a time, one day at a time. As you know, in a 12-step program, they talk about one day at a time. But you can only do one defect at a time. I had all kinds of issues. I couldn't touch any of them or even begin to think about any of them until I quit drinking. Because a lot of those issues are the reason I drank. Are the reason that I because we use it for an avoidance. I don't want to deal with that pain. I don't want to deal with those issues. Oh, that's too painful. I just don't want to talk about my dad. I don't want to talk about my mom. I don't want to talk about the war. I don't want to deal with that stuff. And you can't make me because I have a bottle of whiskey that will numb my pain. Or I can go have sex with a woman and that'll numb my pain and I'll feel good for just a minute. I'll feel lousy afterwards. You know, a hangover comes with alcohol and drugs, but it also comes with other things. When you misbehave, when you go have sex out of wedlock, there is an empty feeling afterwards. And that's a hangover. But we just, you know, so, and we, you know, and if you have issues, you can't deal with them all at once. I mean, it'll kill you. You'll go nuts. You'll go, oh, my word. I mean, I've been sober 30 years. I mean, if I would have had to do everything in one day, I'm not sure. I'd probably started drinking more. Work on doing good, not feeling good. Right? Work on doing good, not feeling good. Think about that. Sometimes we come to church, and we come to church just to feel good. Oh, it was an awful week. Oh, that was a great message Pastor Bob gave. Oh, man, I feel good. Doesn't do any good to feel good. You gotta work at doing good. You see, we worked at feeling good using drugs or whatever other thing, overeating, or whatever other thing that we needed to use to feel good. Because you see, working on good, on doing good, not feeling good, feeling good is self-centered. And Jesus said we had to die to ourselves, right? So when we work on doing good, we're not necessarily doing good for us. We're doing good for God. It's like the folks that are helping with Celebrate Recovery. I tell them every time, I say, look, when you're in leadership and ministry, it's different than in the world. Because in the world, you're doing it for yourself. In the world, you're working to gain things. In the world, you're looking to, what can I get out of this? Working for God is, what can I do to help somebody else? What kind of sacrifice can I make today? What do I do to further God's kingdom? You see, That's working on doing good. The world, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the world in a minute. Work on progress, not perfection. And these are the things that we teach at Celebrate Recovery. You know, one of the things, you know, it's funny because, you know, we become a Christian, right? And then, you know, it's kind of like out in the world. Out in the world, when I was out in the world, you know, I was always comparing myself to other people. I got to drive a Lincoln then. Because my buddy drives a Lincoln, and if he can afford one, then I should be able to afford one. Or, wow, that guy looks good in his three-piece suit, you know, with a pocket watch and a suspender. I should have one of those. You know, we're always doing that, right? Well, you know, we aren't born Christians. We're born sinners. And when we come to the church and we finally do what Pastor Paul talked about today, we finally accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. Now we're Christians. But you see what happens so many times, that world comes into the church. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, well, let's see. Well, I think I'm going to behave like that guy over there because he really looks like he's really into Christ. And I really like the way this guy prays. Man, I'm gonna listen. I'm gonna try and pray like him. And he's always doing something. I think I should probably. I wonder if I could do some of that stuff. You see, our focus gets off of Christ, even in church. Because Christ doesn't love any of us any more than the other. He has different callings on us and such. But see, what happens so many times is we come to church and we get saved and we don't know how to live. We don't get discipled properly. And one of the things that we do at Celebrate Recovery is we give you a method to live. We have eight principles and 12 steps that we use to walk through life. Once you get through them, it's not the end. It's like once you get saved and you come to church, it's not, oh, I got saved, I went to church, I can go play some more. I don't need to do this anymore. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's an ongoing process. And I think it's in Peter. I didn't have the scripture down, but he said that I will finish the good works that I started in you. I will finish the good works. So what does that mean? It means he's not done. He's not done with any of us. He's not done with Pastor Bob. He's not done with me. He's not done with Pastor Scott, Pastor Paul. He's not done with Roki back there. He's not done with any of us. He still has more to do. And that's where, how do I get unstuck? By acknowledging those things that God is putting on your heart that you need to change. It might mean I need to get rid of some bitterness. It might mean I need to forgive somebody. It might mean I need to give up tweaking. It might mean I need to give up having sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. It might mean that I got to quit eating so much. I got to change my diet. I mean, I don't know what God is talking to you about, but he will always let you know what you need to change. And here's the thing. Once you change it, he's going to go, good job. Like the song, good job. Now you need to work on this. And you go, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. Anything else, but oh, I'm not going to forgive that guy. You know what, God, if you can't have me for, no way. I mean, that guy, he hurt me way, 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 way too much. There's no way. And Jesus will say, well, what did you do to me? And you'll go, oh, you're right, Lord. You're right. I do have to forgive them because you forgave me. Yeah. I was having a conversation the other day with someone, and he was saying how he wants to be like God. And that's what the Bible says. We're supposed to strive for that, to be like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. The one really most important thing, the one important thing that Jesus did is he forgave. He forgave. And how many of us walk around with bitterness in our heart? And anger. And no trust. A lot of us. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about Todd and Erica and their three little kids. Todd and Erica came to me, I don't remember, when I started my Celebrate Recovery in Minnesota. They were probably in their 30s, and they had these three beautiful little kids, kind of remind me of Rokey's little kids, and they were just full of life at one point. But Todd and Erica came, and they were broken. They were broken. He was a school teacher and a wrestling coach and lost his job because of pornography. Not because of drugs or alcohol, but because of pornography. And they came, and you could see these little kids. You know, sometimes we think that we're protecting our kids, right? By not fighting in front of them or whatever. But you know what? Kids, they know. They know. And these little kids, they were just, you know, they came and they were just so protective of their parents, so careful of what they were doing and what they were saying because they didn't want this blow-up to happen. And their marriage was destroyed, almost destroyed. And they came, but the thing, they came and they understood that. They understood that their life was messed up. They understood that they were stuck in this place. And they understood that, and they wanted to get out. And so they came to Celebrate Recovery, and they were with us for a little over a year. And Todd, he was he liked to work with wood and stuff too, and he made me a cribbage board. Someday I'll bring it in and show it to y'all, and because I'm a cribbage player. But you know, they came and they began to work the eight principles and the 12 steps. They began to actually doing what God was requiring of them and requesting of them. And as time went on, these little kids, they'd come to Celebrate Recovery, and they'd be running in, oh yeah, hey Dave, oh, and they'd give me a big old hug and everything, you know. And there was this transformation in them. That was the first thing that I noticed, this transformation in these little kids, because there was a transformation in their parents, and their parents began to communicate, and they began to talk through these things, and they began to work things out, and they began to love each other again and trust each other again. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. Their marriage is strong today. And I don't give Celebrate Recovery any credit. I don't take any credit at all. Jesus Christ gets the credit. Amen. And they get some of the credit. Because you see, when Jesus is telling you you need to do something, no matter how hard it is, there is a reward at the end. There's a reward at the end, and there's a blessing at the end. And you can have that. You can have that. Now, you don't have to come to Celebrate Recovery to get that. You can have that right now just by beginning to listen to what Christ has to say to you and doing the hard things that He wants you to do. Amen. And you know, as hard as they seem, and as difficult as it seems like they're going to be, when you get to the other end, it's like, wow, that wasn't that hard. But the next thing that He has you do is going to be hard. But I can tell you right now that Todd and Erica are still together. I don't know, their kids must be about this big now. But the kids are still doing good. Todd got his job back. Think about that. They are leaders in their church. They're leaders in their church. And when they quit coming to Celebrate Recovery, was I disappointed? Yes and no, not really. Because you know what? God bless me. God doesn't have to show me what he's done through me or through anybody else. He doesn't have to show me that. He doesn't have to bless me with that. But he does. He does. And that's one of the wonderful things about being in ministry. It's hard. And there's a lot of disappointments. But, man, the blessing. I mean, think about it. Here's a family that they came to the Lord. They're leaders in their church. They're doing Bible studies and they're raising their kids like Christians. They're raising their kids to not conform to the way of the world. And their mind got transformed through Celebrate Recovery, through the power of Jesus Christ. And their life is good. Their life is what they probably dreamed about when they were dating. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, I have one more testimony to give you about Celebrate Recovery. And the young lady's name was Lisa. We got a couple of Lisas in here. And Lisa came to me, and she was all bubbly, great smile, and was raised, I believe. Her father was a dentist, and I believe they went to church. They were Christians. So Lisa was raised with her sister in a Christian home. And she, a good student, good everything, right? And she went off to college and everything, got a degree in telecommunication, I believe. And she went to work at working for some different TV stations. And in her short career, she had won an Emmy. Hey, how about that? Was nominated for a couple others for the work that she had done in TV. There's a city in Minneapolis called Edina. It'd be kind of like La Jolla here, right? A very exclusive area. And she owned a house with a swimming pool. She had two Mercedes-Benz. I was jealous when I heard that, you know. But, yeah, she had two Mercedes. She had the world by the tail. She had everything that the world promises, riches and things and prestige. And I mean, she had the world going for her. She was 30 years old, she told me, when she took her first drink of alcohol. Think about that. She already had all this success, and she'd never had a drink. Now, I don't know how many years later it was, but she'd lost her job. She'd lost her house. She had to sell her two Mercedes. She served some time in jail for DUIs. She had to move back home with her mother and father. She had one of those things you got to blow into it before you can start your car, on her car. And that's when she came to us. She was like that. But you know, it was interesting because when Lisa came to us, she all smiles and bubbly and you know, like nothing's wrong. The contrast between her and Todd and Erica is Todd and Erica came and they understood and they were accepting that they had a problem. Lisa came. Yeah, I have a problem with drinking. I mean, it was rather obvious because she'd lost all she had from all this wealth and fame and all that to moving back home with her parents. And I believe she was like 42 at the time. I don't remember exactly. And Lisa would come to me and she'd say, "Dave, do you have someplace I can go? I need to stay somewhere. I'm having such a hard time." And unfortunately, we had no place to put her. I talked to some different people in the church to see if they would, you know, but nobody had a place for her. So she stayed at home with her parents. And she would, and she, you know, she was active in Celebrate Recovery. She would come, and we had a Christmas thing, and she went home with Jess, one of the leaders in Celebrate Recovery, to do something. And she came back. And I remember, man, she sure is acting weird. So I asked Jess, I said, "Well, did she go out and you know, did you stop at the bar along the way or something? Just no, huh? No, we just went home. Well, then it was a week or so later. I'm talking to Jess, and I find out that Lisa was so addicted to alcohol that she would drink household products. And she had that day. She had, when she was at Jess's house, she had drank. Evidently you got some pump kind of hairspray that has alcohol in it, and she drank that to get high. To get high. And she was always bubbly. She had this outward appearance that, you know, everything is good. And inside she was torn up. And so she had to drink. She had to do something. I mean, some people eat, some people have sex, some people gamble, some people do it because they have this thing inside and they don't want to talk about it and they don't want to discuss it and they don't want to share it with anybody. So they mask it. They mask it. So one day she was out in her car, and she bought some alcohol, and she took it home and drank it. And the next day, I'm assuming, she woke up and she was hungover, and she knew that she couldn't go start her car, right? Because it had this thing on it, and even if you sleep it off, you still have that in your system, and you breathe into it, and won't let you start your car. And she knew that her mother and her father wouldn't go buy her any booze because, you see, she was hungover. So her mother tells me she came out of her bedroom and she was telling her mother that I'm cold. And she laid down on the floor and her mother shared how she laid there with her. She had drank windshield wiper fluid to get rid of her DTs. And her mother was laying on the floor with her, and she died. Because she wouldn't give it up. She didn't know how to do it. You know, some of you might be like that. I mean, Todd and Erica, you know, they were willing to do the work that it took to get rid of that stuff that's inside of us. And Lisa, she didn't trust God enough to talk about it, to do something about it. She... And I killed her. And I killed her. And there are two real contrasting stories. Because it's so much fun to talk about the successes that you have. And how much fun it is to watch somebody change. And get a new life started. And you work with people. And there might be some of you in here. Lisa, you want to come up and play something for me? There might be somebody in here that you know, you have this thing inside of you. And you're masking it and you're covering it up. I don't know what it can be. You know, I have no idea, but you know. You know what it is, and you know it's interesting how people have this in them, this torment, this thing in them that is just eating them up, and they don't know what to do, and they even know Jesus, but they don't pay attention to this. He says, Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. But so many times we choose not to do that. We just choose to mask it. And Lisa unfortunately died. But you know, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we don't accept him into our life and we don't begin to make those changes, and I, like Pastor Scott was talking about, you know, really have him in your heart. You know, if we don't do that, we're not just going to die today. We're going to die for eternity. We're going to be in eternity without God. And with all those burdens that you're carrying today, you know, you can be rid of them. And I'm just gonna ask you all just to bow your heads for a minute, if you will. And just think about what's inside you today. What you really need to express, what you really need to get out. I want you to think about that, and then I'm gonna ask Pastor Bob and Pastor Paul and maybe Ann to come up and I'm going to invite you up for prayer. If there's something that you need to get it out. Don't be like Lisa. Don't be like her. Be honest. Be forthright. And work on that thing that's in there. Work on it. So Pastor Bob, you guys want to come up and if you have that, come up and be prayed for. Come up and be prayed for.